Well, good morning and welcome to all, particularly to all of our guests that are with us here today as we offer the Mass on the Sunday morning at the Madeleine. I'll be available this week to hear confessions on Tuesday evening from 6 to 7, as well as on Wednesday evening from 5:30 to 6, and also on the regular time on the weekends on Saturday afternoon beginning at 4, and then on Sunday mornings half an hour before each Mass. A little bit of an update about our parish planning process. We began with the in-pew surveys a few months ago, and then we had a series of listening sessions with in people's homes. And now what we've been doing over the summer, we have formed some teams to look at all the suggestions that have come up along those four categories, the four signs of a dynamic Catholic from Matthew Kelly's book about prayer, study, generosity, and evangelization. And what those teams are doing, they're reviewing the things that have been suggested, and they will then go, they're being headed by members of the parish council, these teams, and they're going to make a report to myself and to the parish council by around Labor Day to begin to implement some of these suggestions and actions. One of the things that did come up in that process was letting parishers know more about the different parish groups or organizations of who they are and what they do. So we're going to start that today. We have the rite of Christian of initiation in our parish. It's a process in which people, usually adults, are received into the Catholic Church, usually at Easter, to the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. And one of the RCIA team members, Claudia Maston, is going to speak to us here in a few moments. The seminarians of our diocese, all 21 of them, are on retreat this weekend. It marks the end of their summer assignments. Some are going to continue in their parish experiences, such as Michael Hopper, who's living here at the Madeleine. But most of the seminarians are going to be returning in the next few weeks to the various seminaries that they attend to begin the fall semester. One of the experiences of seminary life in the formation of those preparing to become priests is learning how to live under the same roof together. Living in community, praying together, studying together, learning to be patient with each other together, which can at times be a great challenge. And this includes sharing meals together, which at times means that the greatest challenge is not who is at the table, it's what is on the plate. Now, the seminaries I attended many years ago, they generally served good food, but there were some exceptions. One item in particular was known as a waffle wedge. And it was not, we're not talking about the regular kind of waffle you go down to the International House of Pancakes or Brookside by Day and you get, not one of those great big ones, but rather the kind of the waffles that come in those box, frozen boxes you keep in the freezer and you take out and you put in the toaster in the morning. It was a waffle about that size with something kind of scooped up and placed on top and usually with a cabbage leaf on it. I'm not making this up. Okay, there are numerous eyewitnesses who many are alive today that can say that they saw that. And that basically the question of, what is this? And sometimes you would try to get one of your classmates, like, why don't you get that in the cafeteria and let us know? It's like, oh no, thank you, you go first, you know. What is this? And it was one of those items left untouched in the cafeteria. What is this? A question that can come up in different places and in different settings about different things. Sometimes it is that mysterious item in the cafeteria. Sometimes it's something else, something far more important, such as the meaning of God's miracles that are offered to us in our ongoing formation as disciples, our ongoing formation as the church. Today we hear a portion from the Old Testament book of Exodus, which is telling us about the journey that Moses is leading the Hebrew people, the people of the Old Testament, out of slavery in Egypt and into the freedom of the land of promise. And this is a journey that's turning out to be much longer than anticipated, much more difficult. And the people have begun to grumble and complain, beginning to say, well, maybe slavery back in Egypt wasn't such a bad thing after all. At least we had enough to eat. So in response, God provides food for the people in the desert, first in the form of quail, a small game animal, and then in something called manna. which appears as fine flakes in the morning, is gathered up, ground into a flour, and baked into cakes. And the response of the people of this gift is to literally say, what is this? And that's what the word manna actually means. What is this? Now, a great deal of time and effort has gone in to try to figure out what type of natural phenomena the manna was. Was it a type of resin from a certain shrub that's native to the Sinai Peninsula? Was it the crystallized excretions or honeydew from a certain type of insect? And I can tell from the expression on some of your faces about the manna, it's like, maybe it makes those waffle wedges sound not so bad after all. Now, this is all well and good to try to maybe look at the natural phenomena, but with a bit of a caveat. Because it risks missing the point that the manna is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is the bread from heaven, this miraculous gift that God provides to nourish the people on this long and difficult journey, 40 years in the desert, that journey from slavery to freedom. A journey that they take step by step, day by day. It is this bread from heaven, the gift of manna in the desert, that Jesus now refers to in John's gospel that we hear. And we're hearing basically the next installment of John chapter 6, in which is sometimes known as the bread of life discourse. And we're going to be hearing it. We began to hear it last Sunday. We're going to hear it for several Sundays, the incomplete chapter over the course of several Sunday Masses. And you may ask, why? Why is this so important to hear the whole thing? It's because this is essential to the understanding the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, which is a non-negotiable for us as Catholics. It's the source and summit of our Catholic faith. And a little bit of full disclosure, it is my reading and praying with John chapter 6 that led me into coming into full communion with the Catholic Church more than 30 years ago. The chapter begins, as we heard last Sunday, with Jesus feeding this vast multitude. We're told 5,000 men. If you count the women and children and the elderly, it's probably maybe twice, maybe three times that number. And he does so with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And as Deacon Nelson pointed out last Sunday in his homily, that the 4 Gospels all agree on 2 major miracles. One is the resurrection. The second is this feeding of the multitudes with the loaves and fish. And now, in the next installment from John, the action shifts. Having fed the crowds with this miracle, Jesus now returns to the town of Capernaum. It's a town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's the hometown of Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It basically functions, it appears, as the base of operations for Jesus and his disciples. And now for the rest of John chapter 6, Jesus is explaining the meaning of the miracle of feeding the vast crowd. The miracle is the gift of the true bread from heaven, that unlike the manna in the desert that fed their ancestors on the Exodus, this bread from heaven endures for eternal life. It is a bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And with this bread from heaven, the question is not, what is this? The question is, who is this? For Jesus, in explaining the miracle, the feeding of the crowds, is clearly saying that he's not just the one that distributes this bread. He is the bread. He is the bread of life. And that phrase that we hear, amen, amen, I say to you, which appears repeatedly throughout John's gospel, Jesus is not saying this because his audience has somehow easily distracted, he has to get their attention, but rather it's a code phrase. Anytime in John's gospel you hear the words, amen, amen, I say to you, basically Jesus is saying, okay, everybody, listen up. If he was speaking to us today, he'd be saying, okay, turn off the cell phones, put them down, stop texting, and pay attention. I have something critical to say, an essential, a non-negotiable, so get it right. Jesus also today uses the divine name, I am. That's what the name that God tells Moses when he sends him off, when he encounter with God in the burning bush. He says, who are you? What's your name? And he says, I am in sending you to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt into the land of promise. In John's gospel, Jesus uses this divine name 7 times. such as to say that I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. And today we hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. And in doing so, the divine nature of Jesus is being revealed. For in the bread of life, it is not what is this, it is who is this. It is the Son of God, who humbles himself to share in our humanity so that we can share in his divinity. For in our journey in the desert, each one of us, and together as the church, our long and difficult trek with all of our complaining and grumbling, as we are led from slavery to our sin, our despair, our desolation, our frustrations, our disappointment, as we are led step by step, day by day, towards that land of promise of mercy, forgiveness, freedom, and consolation, we're reminded that Jesus is our food for this journey. He is our nourishment on our exodus. In the Eucharist, Jesus gives the gift of himself to be our life, our hope. And if we're going to say that we believe that this is essential, that we believe in the non-negotiable about Jesus as being truly present in the Eucharist, then there are some serious ramifications. Because if we're going to receive the Eucharist at Mass in a state of grace, and by the, meaning clean from serious sin, and by the way, we should only receive the Eucharist in a state of grace, then we're are saying that we believe that now our lives are not our own. We acknowledge that we're on this exodus, and we cannot lead ourselves into freedom. We cannot nourish ourselves. We cannot guide ourselves. We acknowledge our need, our dependency upon a Savior, who is Jesus. And in receiving this divine life of Christ, we are then to live that divine life of Christ. Our words, our actions, our attitudes are to be step by step, day by day, brought more into harmony with that of Jesus. As I've said before, we as disciples, we as the church, we should be distinguishable from the general population by our words, our actions, our attitudes. If not, are we truly being the church? For as St. Augustine puts it, Christ is your dinner companion and your food. Become what you eat. Become that love of Christ given to the world. That's part of our exodus, that we as the church are to give life to the world. That's why the Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic life and faith. And this is part of the challenge of believing in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. As St. Paul tells us, it means that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, to put away the old self, your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, put now on the new self, created in God's way, in righteousness and holiness of truth. The challenge of Jesus as the bread of life is offered to all, but accepted by few. You see, we begin to hear in next Sunday's gospel reading a serious pushback against Jesus as the bread of life, and therefore also a pushback against the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. For John chapter 6 begins with this vast crowd following Jesus. It ends with just a handful of disciples remaining with him. But the challenge continues to be given in the bread of life offered on this altar, sacrifice of praise. It is given as our food for our exodus from our slavery and our ongoing formation as disciples and as the church.